good to see everybody here again, and it's just awesome to be meeting here on campus. And this is a new room for us, and I kind of like this room. I kind of like meeting here and being with you all here. And our Access, if you were here last week at Access, you kind of know what we're about. But let me just share a little bit about what Access is for. Access really is for the training of our students in our church, and also just time like I was emphasizing during our worship. It's our time to be in God's presence, have the Holy Spirit minister to us through the Word of God, and through our times of prayer, and through our times ministering to each other and sharing with one another. And so this time really is a very special time for us, and this year we're really making it a point for us to meet more regularly. And so it is fantastic for us to meet here, and I'm thankful that you are joining us. If you don't know who I am, please introduce yourself to me. I'll introduce myself to you right now. I'm Pastor Andrew, and our part as a church is for students, like many of you, to see you really catch a heart for God, and then to live for Jesus Christ in your generation. And that's what we do, what we do here. And I believe that God really wants to work in us. I believe God has a message for us this evening, or this afternoon, whatever you want to call it. And so, what I want us to do is we're going to start this series called Connect. And what we want to do is, what I realize as I just meet students and as I interact with them and as I, you know, get to know them better, is that we really need to work on our relationships with each other. You know, a lot of our relationships we have with other people have affected how our relationship with God is. Some of us, I think very few of us, it is a positive experience. Our relationships with people are positive. And for many of us, I'd say a good majority of us, relationships with people can be pretty difficult. And we've had a lot of heartaches and headaches and maybe some scars or wounds from different relationships that we've had with people. And we're going to be teaching about this idea of connecting with different important people in your life. Today we're going to talk about peer-to-peer relationships. Peer-to-peer relationships. And throughout this series that we will go through for this semester, we're going to talk about how to honor your brother in Christ, how to honor your sister in Christ, for those men here, how to honor your sisters in Christ. We're going to talk about relationships with family. So that includes relationships with your parents, relationships with your siblings and your extended family. We're going to talk about something that probably none of you are interested in, dating relationships. And so there are very important relationships that we want to make sure that we're covering and that we're teaching you about, so that this community here can be a community that really lives with a biblical purpose and biblical mission in mind. So I'm very excited to begin this series today with Connect Part 1, peer-to-peer. And we're going to be looking in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to go through this whole chapter together. But before we do that, let me ask you to get into huddle groups of 2 to 3 people. And if you get to know our church more, we like to interact, all right? It's not safe. This is not a safe environment. If all you want to do is you want to come and you want to be silent and you want to keep all the thoughts to yourself, you want to leave here without ever interacting with anybody, this is not a safe place to be, right? But if you're open to the Holy Spirit and you're open to building real relationships and real friendships with each other and real encounters with God, then this is the place for you. And so in huddle groups of 2 to 3 people, I want you to share from the following two questions here. How would you describe your current peer-to-peer relationship? So that could be your friends, that could be classmates, that might be people that you know, your roommates or, floor mates or housemates. So just different peer-to-peer relationships that you have. Peers are people who are around the same age as you. And so all of us here, well, most of us here, except for maybe me, we are peers, okay? and we're about the same age, we're from the same generation, we grew up watching the same cartoons, eating the same kinds of food, knowing the different pop culture, liking the same kind of music, liking the same kinds of movies, and so these are our peers here. And how would you describe your current peer-to-peer relationships? Are they really, do you have really strong friendships? Do you have, you know, are you very competitive with people? Do you feel like you're isolated? How would you describe your peer-to-peer relationships? Please, use more than one word, okay? Guys, I know you like to talk a lot about other things that might interest you, like girls and other things. Today, how would you describe your peer-to-peer relationship? The second question is, what barriers do you face in building Christ-centered peer-to-peer relationships? What are some barriers? Maybe some of us, it's, you know, really having somebody who will take you seriously if you share from your heart. Maybe a big barrier is you always feel uncomfortable with your old group of friends, or you never had those kinds of friendships with people where really Jesus Christ is at the center. What are some of the barriers that you face? Maybe you've been disappointed by some of the friendships that you've had. So please share those two questions. How would you describe your peer-to-peer relationship? What barriers do you face in building Christ-centered peer-to-peer relationships? Okay? So can you do this, please? If there's somebody who looks new, you've never met them before, join a group with them, okay? If it's like a buddy of yours or somebody that you can't really share with them because they might be the problem, right? So practicing the peer-to-peer friendship. So also just, there's other people in this room here who are look a little bit, maybe a little more wiser and more well-aged. It might be good to have some more people in here. So groups of 2 to 3 people, okay? So can you guys get into groups? And we'll share this for maybe 5 minutes or so, all right? And I want you to reposition yourself, you're back to your chairs. I want to ask you to turn your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. Go ahead and try to find Daniel chapter 1. If you look in your Bible, it's after Jeremiah, after Lamentation, after Ezekiel. Right there, all right? There's Daniel. As you guys shared, hopefully you had a good conversation. We talked about your peer-to-peer relationship. And to be honest, actually for me, I've had a lot of problems in my life with peer-to-peer relationships. And especially when I was a university student like many of you, I had a lot of problems with my peers. And just to share very vulnerably with you some of my struggles. I just remember I was part of this church where I just really felt like I did not fit. I just felt like I did not belong, and I wasn't really comfortable in those things. I just grew to be very, like, people that I entered into university with in our church, I just grew very, like, distant from them, and I was kind of, like, embittered by many of them, and I felt kind of hurt by some of them, and misunderstood, and I realized that there was a lot of reasons. There was a lot of reasons, and some of the reasons I thought of was, I was very immature when I was young. I really did not know how to interact with other people and have real good friendships, real good relationships with people. I was very shy, and it was hard for me to approach people who were different or people who might be intimidated. I was very insecure. I was very self-conscious about who I was with and what crowd I was. Many of you had that same kind of experience, whether here at Upeha, whether it's in high school, you're very aware of who was around you, and you're always comparing yourself, aren't you? Well, this person looks better than me, or this person has better clothes than me, or has better stuff than me. This person comes from a better family than me, or is smarter than me. And when we start doing that, I started getting very insecure. There's a saying that goes, you become this small fish in a very big pond. And that's how I felt. I was very unaware of myself. I didn't really know myself. I didn't know who I was as a human being because I was still discovering it. I started becoming very judgmental. And when I felt judged by people, I said, "Hey, you don't know me. You don't, You don't know. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. You don't know who I am." And so don't judge me. And then I started, in turn, judging other people. I said, "Well, this person does this kind of stuff. This person is a, you know, does this behind other people's backs. This person is a hypocrite in this way." And I started getting too proud. I started asking, how come people don't come up to me? How come people are not reaching out to me in this church or in this event? How come everyone talks to this person, but not they don't seek after me? I wonder if those are some questions and those are some thoughts that have run through your mind as well as you've been here. Maybe some of you have been here not for very long. You've already struggled in your peer-to-peer relationship. Maybe some of us, we've been students here for quite a while, and we still struggle with these peer-to-peer relationships. We struggle with our roommates and how to love our roommates and how to solve conflicts. Many of us, we have classmates that we just really don't like, and we just never even talk to. How do you deal with relationships like this? How do you deal with peer-to-peer? How do you deal with your peers? And I hope that as we go through Daniel chapter 1, there is one thing that I really want you to take home. I really want you to remember, and I really want for you to be your goal when you think about your relationships with your peers while you're here at UK. That one thing is to make your mark on this generation together with your peers. Make your mark on your generation, on this generation. Do it together with your peers. I know many times we have this individualistic mentality that I want to make a difference. But I'll tell you this. The key to your success, the key to your impact, the key to really making a mark is by developing these kinds of relationships with your peers that we will see in Daniel chapter 1. There are three steps to create life-changing, history-making, peer-to-peer relationships in Daniel chapter 1. Three steps. I'm going to go through each of these steps together. And so if you're taking notes, here's step one. Step one is facing challenges and chances together. Facing challenges and chances together. Let's read verses 1 through 7 in Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. Step one is facing challenges and chances together. You guys all with me? All right. Can you turn to someone and say, pay attention to step one, right? Go ahead and do that. Okay, this is the guy that just ran into the room and ran out, right? That's the way you do that one. You find out later. Facing challenges and chances together. Daniel and his peers here faced great challenges and chances together. When you see this beginning of this chapter, this is a little bit before the passage that we read in Jeremiah. Jeremiah happens after, chronologically after what happened in Daniel, but it's the same general historical context.
where Daniel and Daniel's time Israel was facing some terrible situation. And just as we read, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the superpower of that time, besieged the city of Jerusalem and took the best and the brightest and took them back to Babylon. Right? Now, for the people like Daniel and his contemporaries, what they did is they kind of moved to Babylon for a three-year education, a three-year University of Babylon education with the best daily accommodation, the best food, the best housing, the best learning, the best technology at their disposal. Maybe for some of us, it's like being here at the Open House. Maybe under scholarship, realizing, wow, they have really great facility. I mean, this is a great facility to be in. With the best technology, they probably had the most up-to-date, accurate sundial watches in Babylon. And, you know, the abacuses, the most up-to-date abacuses, and all these things that were the best in all the world at that time. And what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to get a tryout. So now imagine this. The young men of the city of Jerusalem are taken out, transported to a foreign land, a foreign city, where they were to get a three-year education, the best of the best opportunities, and they were to get a tryout before the king of as far as who would get the best post. And so the king would select the best out of that crop of people to serve in his court. It's kind of like a modern or an ancient version of a TV reality show, like The Apprentice or something, right? Where they have to decide, they stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they get this project. Can you guys do this? Can you make this raise as much money as possible for the homeless in Babylon? Can you put together a University of Babylon festival and lead it? Let's see how it goes. And the best of the best, the people who would do the best, they would be the ones that are chosen to serve the king directly. Now, what they also face is they face the challenge of losing their identity. One observation that I want to highlight here, I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar's shrewd policy here. As he relocated the best young people from their homeland and brought them to Babylon, this is what he was doing. Listen carefully. He was reprogramming. You see that? So he was transporting them to a new place, and he was saying, I want you to get educated, I want you to be immersed in Babylonian culture, and to learn, and all these things. I want you to become like a Babylonian. It's very smart, isn't it? So he's taking the best of the best, he's reprogramming them to be people who are like Babylonians, who understand the language, and the culture, and the history, and now they can use their skills and their knowledge to build up the Babylonian civilization. Also notice this. Also notice that they changed these four young men's names as part of their reprogramming. Now this is very important because names are very important. And so when it says in verse 7, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. Ezra, he called Abednego. It's not like a casual thing. He's not just saying, "Well, you're wearing this, you know, this fluffy jacket, and that's so cute, and so I'm going to call you, you know, fluffy jacket person." It's not like that, okay? It's not like, you know, your eyes are so beautiful and so cute, and so I'm going to call you cute blue eyes or something. It's not how it was. What they're doing is they're intentionally naming them after Babylonian deities. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to help these young Jewish men lose their identity and replace it with a Babylonian identity. Have you ever felt like you were losing your identity? Maybe some of you came to school because you wanted to, this university because it was far away, or because you came here and you were excited because
Nobody knew my identity before. And so I can create this whole new persona for me, for myself. I can dress differently. I'm going to start university with a different hairstyle, maybe even a different name, maybe with different eye color, maybe, you know, I don't know, just you're set on changing your identity. I've seen many people who come to university and they lose their identity now. They lose their identity as a follower of Jesus Christ because they immerse themselves in their school, in their schoolwork, and all they want to do is they want to get that the best grade point average as possible. They want to land the best internships as possible. Then they want to get the best job possible. And when they do that, they lose their identity. I'm not saying that you can't do well in school and still follow Christ. But what I'm saying is that becomes so much a part of who they are that they lose that part of themselves that says, I'm a child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ first and foremost. This was Nebuchadnezzar's scheme for them to lose their identity as the special people of God. For you, you and your peers must face challenges and chances together. Do you see that there's both challenges that you will face, and there will also be chances that you will face together. Remember what we talked about last week, that God has a purpose for you here at Utah and beyond. There's a reason why God has brought you here. There is a reason why He has brought you here this specific time, for this and this specific year, and this specific group of people, and in this specific faculty that you're in. There is a reason why God has placed you here, and there's a reason why God has placed you here with the people that are here right now. Can you just think about that? Out of the hundreds of millions of people in this country and in this world, you are here. Your neighbor, the person sitting next to you, is here. And it is no accident. Can you just tell that person? There's no accident I'm sitting next to you. Can you just tell them that? There's no accident. We must be ready. Listen, we must be ready for the many challenges to our identities as Jesus' disciples. Now, there you will face battles within. You will face the battle of temptation. You will face the battle of doubt. You will face the battle of different idols in your life. You will face the battle of these things that you so badly want to do. You've seen other people do. God, why can't I try that? Why can't I do that? You're thinking to yourself, is God really with me? And there are those battles within, as well as there are the battles outside. There are battles in the media. There are battles in our culture, in our pop culture. There are battles like this all around us that will challenge our identity and will tempt us to lose who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. I see this all the time, especially for those of us, for those ladies out here. If there's so much pressure from the media to say what you ought to look like, and if you do not conform to that image or that ideal, many of us try so hard to achieve it, and we lose who we are because of the way that we feel like we need to look, because of the clothes that we feel like we need to wear, because of the weight that we feel like we need to shed or gain. Whatever places that the media says is attractive. We need to act a certain way. I can't stand it when ladies, I know that they're intelligent, and then they act like bubbling idiots around certain people because they want to get their attention. How we dress, we lose our dignity. We lose our identity because the media or culture says we ought to dress a certain way to get people's attention. We lose our identity. We must realize that we have an amazing window of opportunity together here as well.
together to learn, to mature, to grow, and to dream, and to build strong friendships here together. We have an amazing window of opportunity that you will never come again in your life with this specific group of people, at this specific time of your life. You will never have this opportunity again. And can I just tell you, take advantage of the chance that you have right now. You will never get back. You will never get today back. You will never get this year back. You will never get your 4 years of university back. And with this specific group of people to grow, you're going to be challenged to love some people in this room. Because after a while, they're going to be like, that person gets on my nerves. That person I just do not like. Pushes all my buttons. We're going to be challenged to mature. Hopefully there will be some connections among us here where we can be mentored, we can be discipled, we can grow, and we can grow up as human beings. Many of us, just even physically, we will grow into, many of you boys will grow into men. That's amazing to me. Skinny, young little boy with no facial hair, now after 4 years, you're going to have facial hair, you, and then later you're going to be fat, you're going to be sore. What's the best physical shape that many of you will be about? We'll have a chance to dream together. I had some friends of mine where we dreamed together. You know that? Some of the things that I dreamt about, I think some of the things that I'm doing right now, I dreamt about with some friends of mine in high school and in university. Crazy dreams that we had. This will be your window to build strong friendships. Now I know many of you have many, many hundreds, thousands of friends on Facebook. Many of you have no friends that you can share your heart with. Take advantage of this opportunity to build those kinds of friendships. What I would recommend and encourage you to do is find like-minded people to do life together. Find like-minded people to do life together. Get on board with your life group. Please. I'm so blessed. You know, I was looking at our life groups and praying for life groups this past weekend. It is awesome that many of you have gotten connected into life groups. But that's not enough, all right, guys? Because this is what I know happens, all right? You say, okay, the preacher said I have to join life group, so I'm going to join life group. And I'm just going to go once or twice. I know you thought that, all right? I also know you thought, well, this is my life group, but, you know, I just don't feel comfortable sharing it. And, like, you know, they ask me to, like, share all the time and study the Bible, and then they ask me to hang out with them, and they ask me to eat meals with them. I don't want to do that kind of stuff. Can I say this? Get on board with your life group. That means get involved. Go all into your life group. Don't just come every once in a while. Don't just come last week and go, okay, I did my duty. Please stop calling me. Stop SMSing me. Emailing me. Emailing me. Anything. Just stop it. I'll say, get on board and strive to build this kind of community, a loving community. An investing community, a faith-growing community, an enjoyable community. You know, this is the thing about life groups, is there are people that are different than you. There are people you're like, I know how many of you are thinking, okay, I can't believe these people are in my life group. I don't even know who they are. How am I supposed to become friends with them? That's how you're supposed to become friends with them. You live life with them this year. You open up your heart to them. That's how you will build this kind of life group, this kind of loving, investing, faith-growing, enjoying relationship with each other. And I'll tell you this. What I'm praying for, what I know will happen is if you really take that seriously, your life group will be an experience that is unforgettable. It will be like no other Bibles. It's not a Bible study. It's not just a Bible thing. It's not just a hangout time. It is not just a worship time. It is time to be the church in your life. Also strive to have friendships that will be deeper, in which you can share, in which you can encourage, in which you can pray for one another. And please, I think that many of us, like I said, we have many different types of friends, but it's very rare for me to see this in young people, friendships where you can really get deeper with each other. I know many people who have been friends for many years with people, and yet they never, ever, ever have a serious conversation about anything in their lives. I'd say this year, take advantage of the opportunity, the window of opportunity, to deepen your relationship, to strive, to not settle for just superficial relationships, but to deepen your relationships with people by what you share, by how you encourage, by how you pray for each other and pray with each other. Can I tell you some of my best friends that I made when I was a student, and even when I was in my 20s, were people who I prayed with and shared with on a regular basis. Let's take a look at the second step. So the first step is facing challenges and chances together. Second step, let's look at verses 8 through 16. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food, or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. But why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would make your mind with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let them that our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this manner and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Step two is resolving to remain distinct together. Daniel and his peers here resolved to remain distinct together. They discerned what to accept and what to take a stand at. This is a very important detail that you need to see, as they discern what to accept and what to take a stand on. You see, Daniel had to resolve not to defile himself while he was in the king's with the king's food while he was participating in this thing. But this is the thing, okay? They were willing to participate in the training. They weren't removing themselves from the training. In fact, they were fully involved in the training that they were in. They were learning a foreign language. They were learning about cultural things. It says that they were even learning some very controversial stuff, like witchcraft and sorcery. Ooh, Christians weren't supposed to do that kind of stuff. But they were learning it. But Daniel and his friends decided to make a stand on one issue, the issue of eating food and drinking wine from the king's table. The reason is this. A little background is that this food and the drink that were being offered were most likely things that were offered to idols, okay, or different, you know, gods of the Babylonians. So there was some controversy, there was some tension here, because according to the law, it said that you're not supposed to eat of these kinds of things. This is where Daniel discerned. Now, discern is a very important word, okay, because discernment is how we ought to live. Okay? Many of us were raised, well, you've got to live in a bubble. You cannot touch anything non-Christian. Okay, that means you've got to listen to Christians. You can't watch certain movies. You can't do certain things. You can't wear certain clothes because that's not Christian. So you stay in the circle. Others of you are in this other camp where you're like, I'll just do whatever I want. I'll listen to whatever music. I'll just do whatever eat whatever I can and watch whatever I want. If I'm a Christian, I live with this liberty. And how we need to live. Many of you are like that because now you're outside of your parents' covering. You're like, for the first time in my life, I can surf the internet. I can
go to the mall on a weekday, and when I have class, I'm like, ooh, I can still go to the mall and hang out there with my friends. And what we need is not one of, not legalistically being in a bubble, and not just liberally doing whatever we want. What we need is what we see in the model of Daniel, to live in discernment. To learn how to discern what to accept and what to take a stand on. So he took the risk to stir some trouble by asking special favor, for a special favor. This is what his special favor was. You know what, chief eunuch? Can we do this? Can we do a 10-day test, a 10-day trial run of my proposal that all we will eat is vegetables? Because we cannot eat that food that was offered to idols. And so, what we're going to do is we're going to eat vegetables. It's me and my three buddies, my three peers. And if we end up looking really skinny and really sickly, then, okay, we'll eat the regular food. But if we look health, just as healthy as everybody else, then let us continue to eat food, vegetables and fruit. So that's what they did. You know, a lesson about discernment is this, okay? My son and I, we started listening to this one Bruno Mars song. Do you guys remember Bruno Mars? So a song called The Lazy Song. And so, you know, I just thought it was funny because, you know, it's kind of catchy too. But people wearing monkey masks and they're kind of like dancing real funny. And so I really, you know, so it's kind of like in my mind, I can't get it out. It's kind of contagious. You know, all the people sort of, you know, my wife is like, man, this song is sticking in my head now. I can't get it out. And we were watching it together, and then my son, you know, he's curious. You know, we watch him on YouTube, and so he's like, what are you watching? And so he's watching it. Oh, that's really funny. And so, you know, the other day he asked, can we watch that monkey song? And so let's watch it together. And, you know, in that song, it's actually, you know, I was talking to my wife, and I was like, in this song, it contradicts so much of what we say about men, right? You do not want to be lazy. You do not want to waste a day, okay, doing stupid things. You do not want to just ditch your responsibilities and abandon your responsibilities and do sinful things with other people. You don't want to do that kind of stuff. That's what we don't want. We don't want to promote, and especially among men, that's something that we work against, okay? And but I realized for my son, the thing I want to teach my son is this. When you watch that, don't just blindly accept it. But at the same time, I can't like shelter him from all pop culture. Man, you cannot watch any TV until you're 50 years old. I can't do that. He's going to grow up either like socially outcast, or once he leaves for university, he's going to explode and go crazy. And what I'm trying to teach him is discernment, what to accept and what to take a stand on. How to know if something is right. How do you know when you're breaking down that lazy song? How do you know what's right and what's wrong? How do you know what the truth is and what isn't? That's something I want to make sure my son knows how to do. That's what I want to make sure that you know how to do as well. Because you will have to interact with the rest of this world. And you have to learn how to discern through Scripture, and through the truth of Scripture, and through the ministry and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives you of what to accept and what to take a stand on. You and your peers must be resolved, therefore, to remain distinct together. That means you must cheer for one another and fight for one another and push each other to remain holy. You must be a generation who decides to live holy without any excuses or apologies, and at the same time, with wisdom and shrewdness and humility. And then what you will realize is friendship is more than just having fun together.
It's even more than just getting deep with one another. Although getting deep with one another is so important, but what it is most important is banding together around common values and commitments. And that's how you push one another. That's how you challenge one another. That's how you fight for one another. That's how you cheer for one another. Because you center your relationship with your peers around common commitments and common values. This is why in our church, we have this ministry called the Band of Brothers. You might notice some of the men in our church have these dog tags, have this necklace around our necks. And what that signifies is they have graduated from the first part or the second part of this Band of Brothers. And in the Band of Brothers, what we are committed to doing is raising up boys, teaching them what it means to be men. And even though we're all different, some of us like sports, some of us don't like sports, some of us like music, some of us don't like music, some of us are working, and some of us are students, some of us, we're so different in our backgrounds and in our interests. And yet, what I want us to do as men in our church is I want the men in our church to be rallied around the same values and the same commitment to become real men of God. You see the difference here? Between just regular friendships with people and what Daniel and his friends had and what we as a church want to strive for. Not just acquaintances, not just having fun. Having fun is great. Take it another step. To have relationships, strive for relationships that get deeper in how you share your lives with each other. And then center your relationships around common values and commitments, namely that commitment to follow Jesus Christ, to love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to be set apart, to be holy, not for regular use, not to just settle for the good, but to strive for the best that God has for you. By the way, the Gamma class for Band of Brothers will start in October. Ask your life group leaders about that. Beta class, you will be resuming. I finally got your dog fans, right? So just be patient. They'll be resuming in November, okay? We're planning these things. We're learning. And when you do this, just like Daniel and his friend, when you live and you resolve to remain distinct together, others will take greater notice. You know that? This is one of the most powerful things about Daniel and his friend. As him and his peers, they remain committed to remain distinct together. You see how they stood out? You see how they were different? You see how they were maybe known as, they might have been taken as troublemakers? Then you realize they're just different. They live by a different code. They live by different principles. What you see is they live in a different dimension of character and integrity. You know, just to build off a little bit of this men and building up strong men. This is how I frame why I want to build up our Band of Brothers, okay? It's because in our society, the standard for men are so low. And there is no calling for us to be distinct as men. And so what's acceptable for men is to, like, you know, grunt and watch dumb movies and eat food together late at night, and that's it. That's it! Maybe talk about girls every once in a while. Maybe play some sports. Most of us just play video games with each other. That's the extent of our relationships and our commitment to a higher level of living. It's the level that you reach on whatever video game, World of Warcraft, or whatever game. You want to reach that higher level of video game. But in our church, what I want us to do is reach a higher level of living as men.
And so as we establish that kind of culture, listen up, man, women, you might be bored of why the pastor is talking about this. I'll tell you this. It will be beneficial for you because there will be better men to marry. Okay? So, right, listen, now you're like, yes, please. Okay. Men. Men. As we build up this band of brothers in our church, when freshmen come in, when students come to visit our church, they come to your life group, and they see, they come to this band, and they're like, these guys are different. They don't just burp and fart. They grow badly. They don't live playing video games all the time. That's not what they live for. They live with a greater purpose. They live with greater character. They live for something different. And then the guy was like, I feel like a little kid right now. And there are all these guys who are so much more mature than me. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. You know what will happen? The world will begin to notice. With us here, the men here, who are our peers, who you are peers together, the world will begin to notice. The classmates. You know those guys? They live different. They live with a purpose. They study hard. They don't just move around. Because they have a purpose. You know those guys, they graduate from Utah and they started working? Man, those guys are the best workers ever. They put in a hard work. You know, I can trust them. You know those guys from Upeha who are part of this church, man, they treat ladies, they honor them. They show them chivalry. They open the door for them. They don't flirt with them. They don't treat them badly. They don't treat them like objects. They honor them. Wow, this is different. And you know, that guy, he's they're going to get married. You know what they do? They put Christ in the center of their marriage. And what will we do? It'll take some time. Right? I'm resolved. It's going to take long, hard work for us. Right? But I believe that when peers come together, they resolve to remain distinct for a reason. The world will begin to notice. They'll start to hunger for what it means to be real men. Amen? Amen? Amen. Women. Amen. Yeah. Always remain distinct together. Let's look at step three. Using your God-given abilities together. Just really quickly. Using your God-given abilities together. Verses 17 to the end of the chapter. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Step three, making our mark. To use our God-given abilities together. Daniel and his peers used their God-given abilities together, and they rose above their peers. And you know what? I just think about this on a very practical level. I believe there are some very practical reasons why they rose and they stood above the rest. I mean, wouldn't you, if you're a king, if you're like the president of a company or something, wouldn't you want leaders who are principled, who are incorruptible, who are courageous in their decisions? When I look for leaders, when I look for people who I can entrust, I don't want people who will conform to anybody else's demands and requests. I don't want somebody who came into peer pressure. I don't want somebody who is wishy-washy and unprincipled. I want people who make decisions based on values and commitments. I want people who are trustworthy, who live with integrity. I want people who
who will be able to do the hard things, even though it costs them personally. People who will act courageously. And so on a very practical level, this makes sense, doesn't it? But also God endowed them with this kind of distinct and special learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And they were 10 times better than everyone else. They rose to be the top, the cream of the crop above their peers. And this was the beginning of a long, effective ministry for at least Daniel. The other three friends, they kind of like drop out of the rest of the book, except in Daniel chapter 3. What do you see in Daniel chapter 3? You see that this would not be the only time these friends were challenged, who stood out as worshipers of the Lord Jesus. In Daniel chapter 3, you see that. They took another stand. In fact, they go a step further and they risk their lives because they're committed to worshiping Jesus Christ alone. You see Daniel, that he had a special role in God's history, in God's purpose, and he prepared the way for Jesus' coming. I just want to read to you Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, the moment you began, this is Gabriel the angel talking to Daniel. Now, getting this vision, this special vision about the Son of God and about the end times. And this is what Gabriel says to Daniel. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. Wow. What he's saying, what the angel is telling Daniel, you know what? You know what? When you pray, God was listening. And your prayers are going to impact history. You know what you're going to be prophesying about? You know what you will be preparing? You will be preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come into earth. And you'll be preparing the way for people in countless generations like us to learn how to live and love Jesus Christ and to put our trust in Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sin, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who went to the cross, the one who rose again from the dead, the one who reigns right now in our midst, the one who wants to raise up a generation of peers here who will live and make their mark in history. And Daniel was given the privilege to prepare the way for us. You and your peers must use your God-given abilities together. Can I tell you this? Learn to appreciate and help each other excel as God's children. Please learn to appreciate one another. Don't live comparing yourself to other people. Please, don't live competing with each other. All right, guys? Don't compete with like how muscular you are compared to others, how smart you are, what kind of job. Ladies, don't compare to how you look with them, like how you look compared to somebody else and what you achieve or whatever else, whatever stuff we get muddled into. Can I challenge us to learn how to appreciate and help each other excel as God's children? Can we be a church that's committed to that? And you're cheering for somebody else to do great things for the kingdom of God. God has given each of you unique abilities and talents and gifts. So don't waste your time comparing yourself to others, because each of you are unique. Each of you God has created special. Each of you has a role in God's plan and in God's history. And so cheer one another on. Appreciate each other's differences, because it will be together in which you will accomplish God's work. Do you know why Daniel enlisted his friends to make a stand, to remain distinct? Was because he could not do it by himself. Can you imagine this young man, maybe like 15 years old, some people say as young as 14 or 15 years old, trying to live for God in a foreign land. And he's trying to make a stand against the king of Babylon. You think he could have done it by himself? He needed his peers. He needed that group of peers who would stand by with him. Strive together to make a difference in your generation. There's a passage in Acts chapter 13, verse 36 that says this. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. See, men like David served God's purposes in his generation. Many died. We all have certain amount of years that we will live on this earth. May we be people who live with God's plan and God's purposes. Let's realize it's not just you. Right? It's this generation, it's this class of people, it's this group, this batch of us who will make a difference in your generation. This kind of impact has been seen throughout history. One of the most significant groups of peers who made an impact on the world is a group called the Cambridge Seven. I'm going to just close with this. The Cambridge Seven. I'm going to just read to you about the Cambridge Seven. They're a group of young men who are college students, university students, all lived in England. And in the end of the 19th century, the turn of the 20th century, these seven young men caught God's heart to make a difference, to make a mark on their generation. Not only to become missionaries and to surrender and leave their lives of prosperity, many of them came from very wealthy backgrounds. One of them was actually probably one of the best cricket players in all of England. And yet these seven made a commitment not only to be missionaries, but to mobilize their peers and their generation to be missionaries. Let me just read to you on what this says. This is from a blog called What People Did and Do for God. The Cambridge Seven. The Cambridge Seven were seven students from Cambridge University who in 1885 decided to become missionaries for the China Inland Mission. Before leaving England, the seven held a farewell tour to spread the message across the country, and it was during this tour that someone gave them the name the Cambridge Seven. All seven had become born-again Christians and were so moved by their newfound beliefs that they wanted to go to China to spread God's word and to help the local population. In fact, most of the seven remained connected to missionary work for the remainder of their lives. Though their time together as a group was brief, they inspired many more recruits for the CIM and other mission societies. In 1885, when the seven first arrived in China, the CIM had 163 missionaries. This figure had doubled by 1890 and reached some 800 by 1900, which represented one-third of the entire Protestant missionary force. Who were these seven? William Wharton Castle worked in China for 10 years and then returned. 1895. Stanley Peregrine Smith was sent to North China where he learned to speak the language and became a fluent preacher in Chinese. Charles Thomas Studd. C.T. Studd was probably the best known of the Cambridge Seven as he was a famous England cricketer before he turned his attention to missionary work. He worked in China until 1894 when ill health meant he had to return home. Arthur Colville Turner was ordained as a minister in China and moved to the densely populated countryside to reach as many people as he could. He remained in the country throughout the uprising against foreigners and the turn of the century and did not return to England until his retirement in 1928. Cecil Colville Turner worked in the northwest provinces of China where him and his wife were nearly killed during a violent riot in 1892. This in 1904, due to poor health, he was sent home to England and was strongly advised against the return to China. Despite this ban, his health remained in China throughout the rest of his life. He made several more prolonged missionaries. Montagu, very popular both then, was evacuated from China in 1900 because of the uprisings, but returned again in 1902. He came back to England in 1911 so he could serve as a chaplain in the British Army. Dixon Hayes, he succeeded Hudson Taylor as the CIM's director, which he led 30 years. He retired in 1935 and remained in China in 1945. When he was interned by the Japanese and died in London 1 year later. The last remaining member of the Cambridge Seven died. Let me ask you, how will you make your mark on this generation together with your peer? How many of us will put it out? We'll take on God's call, not just by yourself, but together, with your peers here, we'll start dreaming together. We'll start sharing with each other. We'll start praying with each other. We'll start sharpening each other, fighting for each other, and pushing each other, so that we can make our mark on this generation. You know, I don't know what the future has in store for us. I don't know what will happen with you. I don't know. You know, what will happen with our church. But I do know as long as we are here, which I'm praying is a long time, we'll live out God's calling for us. God will raise generations up. We'll make our mark in the world around us. We'll make our mark together. I'd love for some of you who are here. I'd love for some of us who are here to be sent out together. Sent out together to do missions work. Sent out together to different parts of Jakarta. Trying to reach out to people who are here. I'm going to close out today's access by getting to life groups. And so I know some of you are not in the life group. And so what I want to ask you to do, if you're not in the life group, go ahead and join a life group that you know, maybe you know the leader of that life group. Go ahead and just join that group. If you're not part, if you don't know anybody, just kind of attach yourself to a life group. Okay? So life group leaders, if you see somebody who's kind of like on their own or, you know, alone or something, then just kind of invite them to join your life group. If your life group is just, there's too many people in your life group that just maybe split, like men and women just split, or split some other appropriate way. I want to have you share in our life group. Just, what I want you to do is I want to have everybody share. Just go around in a circle and everyone just share your thoughts, opinions, and feelings. And discuss the following two questions. What can we do in our life group to create deeper, Christ-centered relationships? What can we do? The second question is how can we contribute to the life group to create these kinds of relationships? What can you contribute? How can you contribute? Or maybe there's a specific thing that you can do, a specific way. And like, for many of us, maybe we're like, we're uncomfortable sharing, oh, I think I can contribute by doing this, because I'm a fun person, or because I'm a serious person, or because I like to pray, or whatever else. But can we just like drop all that and like, kind of pretend humility? Let's just be honest with one another. Let's affirm each other and encourage each other by sharing these things. What I'm praying is that our life will become these kinds of peer-to-peer relationships. We'll really make our mark on this campus. We'll make our mark in this world around us. Amen? And can we find our life group to just kind of quickly get together? And if it's too big, split up. And then I just go ahead and share this question. And then do this. If you just close out in prayer in your life group, I'll give you a heads up when you should get back together. We'll close out all the things.